Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jonathan and the team. You led us in a way that made it easy to worship today. Thank you. Thank you. Well, as it already been mentioned, it is Father's Day. And I think it's only right that we take the time to focus on fathers and to honor the fathers that are among us. And I've got to start by saying I am so blessed with the quality of the fathers that are in this congregation. There's different times I see you investing in your children, and it blesses my heart. It's a blessing to me to see your passion for the Lord, and so I genuinely want to honor you this morning. You are a big deal. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. In case you don't know it, dads, your children's sun rises and sets with you. So this morning, I want to honor you, but I also want to have this time be a time when you can think about how your children experience you. Because the Bible has some very straightforward things to say to fathers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So dads, you have an important role to be taking care of your family. Then it was also interesting to me as I was looking around to find this scripture in 1 Thessalonians where Paul uses mothers and fathers to make a point to the Thessalonians. He says, "But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into this kingdom and glory." So here Paul is using mothers, and he notices their gentleness. He calls forth their gentleness and says, "I was like a mother, I was gentle to you." And then he talks about fathers. He said, "I was also like a father to you." And he points out the characteristics of a father that he felt he was to them, that he was a source of encouragement, he was a source of comfort, he was a source of encouragement and urging them to live a life of godliness. And so throughout the message this morning, I'm going to be asking the question, dads, how do your children experience you? Would those be the qualities that your children would call forth as they think of you? There's other scriptures where the Bible clearly talks to fathers. In Colossians 3:21, the New King James says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." The New American Standard says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." The Living Bible says, "Fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying." So again, dads, how do your children experience you? And I don't want this to be a morning of condemnation. I just want you to honestly look at yourself. It's good for us to look at ourselves from time to time and allow the Holy Spirit to sharpen us. I meant what I said when I opened the message this morning, that I am blessed with the quality of the fathers in this congregation. But we're never so perfect that we can't use some tweaking And so this morning, I'm trusting that that's what the Holy Spirit will do as we spend this time together. Ephesians 6:4 is a similar passage and says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It goes a little further, not only not that we aren't to exasperate our children and discourage them, but we have a job to do. We have the job of training and bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. And so fathers, in case you don't know it, you play a huge role in your children's life. I see it over and over again in the counseling room, that many of the issues that enter into the counseling room are related to how the person experienced their father while they were growing up. Fathers that are absent, the children who don't remember much interaction with their dad. Fathers who are passive, they don't see their dad stepping up and protecting them or being involved in their lives, caring about them. Dads that are abusive, verbally, physically, and most horrific of all, sexually. But probably the most sobering thing for us, I think, to connect with this morning is dads, the way you relate to your children is instrumental in the way they view God. So if they experience you, dad, as an angry dad, they tend to view God as an angry God. If they tend to view you as a distant dad, they view God as being distant. If they view you as passive, God will be passive. Untrustworthy, God can't be trusted. And if God is not important to you, dad, he won't be important to your children, very likely. And on it goes. So we need to realize that moment by moment, we are helping to formulate our children's attitude about God. And none of us will do it perfectly. And ultimately, each person will be responsible to make up their own mind about God and do their own study about God. They can't blame us in our failures. But as dads, we need to recognize we have a role to play. And we will have an influence on the way our children view God. They naturally view God through the same lens that they viewed us. And so we have a huge responsibility. But I'm thankful this morning that we're not on our own to do it. I praise God that we have help, and we have help as a Christian with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I believe God would have us focus on something very foundational, very foundational. In fact, it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, where it says, "Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." And I'd like us to personalize that this morning. Therefore, by my fruits, my children will know me, and in addition, develop opinions about God. You know, when we think about having a relationship with our children or relationships in general, one of the keys that I've come to realize about working at relationships with other individuals is that if both individuals, and of course you only have control of the one, so you need to do your part, but if both individuals that are trying to work out a relationship will genuinely try to understand how the other person is experiencing us and care about it. That when both individuals try seriously to understand how am I being experienced by this person and then care about it, it's a key to relationships. So if we want to work on our relationship with our children and we want our children to rightly understand God, we need to seriously take time to discover, how do my children experience me? And so this morning, if you're not a dad here, if you're a lady or a teenager. This next part of the message will apply to all of us because we're all in relationships and we all are in various circles of influence. And so to think about it this morning on a general sense, how am I experienced by the people that I interact with? And I say to all of us, by our fruits, they shall know us. And so I believe that by our children experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it demonstrates, first of all, that Christ is alive, because the fruit of the Spirit is not natural. It's not the kind of thing that just naturally happens. So it proves that God is alive, and it proves that God is powerful as we allow the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So this morning, I believe that this morning is a time for self-examination for all of us, because we all have relationships and we all have influence. And wants us to examine our fruit. Now, some facts about the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, you're probably familiar with the fact that it's found in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You see, the beautiful thing about the fruit of the Spirit is it's a representation of the character of Christ. This is who Jesus was. He was love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kind, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That's who Jesus was. The gifts of the Spirit were his ministry. The fruit of the Spirit is his character. And so by allowing the Holy Spirit to produce these fruit in our lives, we are demonstrating to our children and to the people that we relate to on a daily basis, we are demonstrating the character of Jesus Christ flowing out of our lives. So how is the fruit produced? Well, first of all, and this is sort of elementary, but you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Again, you are not alone on this thing. This business of being a dad, or this business of being a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, you are not alone. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. It needs to be a relationship. How do you come to this relationship? Acts chapter 2, 28. "Peter said unto them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But this relationship with the Holy Spirit must be active. And I can't emphasize this too much, because especially us men, we tend to have this need to figure it out ourselves, this desire to be independent, this desire to conquer. And that can be good, but it can also be a fault, that rather than being in touch with our need of God, we can try to do things too much on our own. And so this relationship with the Holy Spirit needs to be an active relationship. The kind of relationship that Jim testified to this morning, where we can relate to the Holy Spirit. We can interact with him. We can hear him. We can sense direction. There's some scriptures that we won't take time to develop, really, but in Galatians chapter 5, I'll just point it out that there are three different terms used in relation to us and the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." In verse 18, it says, "But if you are led by the Spirit." In verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit." These are all active words. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit, if we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of our lives, there needs to be an active relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the word abide over and over again. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so over and over again, Jesus is using the word abide. And in verse 10, it says, this is how you do it. You keep my commandments. So there's this relationship, this active relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. I think it goes further than just simply keeping the commandments, because we can obey and resent at the same time. So there needs to be an attitude of wanting to keep his commandments, wanting to walk in the way that he leads us. Now, an important fact I think that we need to nail down is we do not produce the fruit. We bear it. We do not produce the fruit. We bear it. It is the result of allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives that the fruit is produced. It's as we abide in the vine, as we walk in the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, the life of the vine then flows through us and out comes the truth. We need to be connected to the vine and keep the channels open. But what prevents the fruit is there is the sap of carnality that is also in our vines. And so we need to identify the sap of carnality that is in our lives that hinders the fruit of the Spirit from being produced in the lives, in our vines. Carnality blocks the fruit of the Spirit from being produced. And so this morning, as we evaluate how do our children experience us and how do the people that we relate to experience us, are they seeing a fruitful tree, a tree that is just bursting with the fruit of the Spirit? If they're not, if there's aspects of the fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our life that are not being produced, then it behooves us to look at that branch, look at that vine, and identify what is the carnality that is flowing in that vine that is hindering the production of the fruit of the Spirit. So again this morning, I believe God would have us personalize Matthew 7:20, by my fruits my children will know us. So we're going to go through here, and you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one, but I'd like us to think seriously about each of the fruit that the Bible says are what God wants to produce in our lives if we deal with the carnality that blocks the fruit of His Spirit. The first one is love. I like William Barclay's definition. The spirit and the heart that will never seek anything but the highest good of its fellow man. The spirit in the heart that will never seek anything but the highest good of its fellow man. Easily defined as treating others the way God treats them. So again, this morning, as we look at our tree, how do our children experience us? Would they describe us as someone who is loving? Do your children know someone whom you don't love? As you think of that situation, what is hindering the love? Could it be bitterness, unforgiveness, envy, jealousy? If love is being hindered on our branches, I believe God wants us to identify what is the carnality that is blocking love from being expressed? Do they see you as caring about other people? Do they see you being loving? Joy, the sense of excitement and anticipation that God is in control and His purposes are being accomplished. Are you a joyful person? Do your children experience you that way? Do you have that kind of excitement and anticipation that God is at work and God is doing a great thing in our lives, in the lives of the church, in wherever, that there's a sense of joy that's deeper than just this certain thing that's happening right now? If not, what is the carnality again that might be blocking that? Sometimes joy is blocked by unconfessed sin. And so we feel far from God. We don't like to think about God and Him being in control and His purposes. It could be fear. It could be faithlessness, especially at those times when it feels like God is maybe not in control, when it feels like things are happening in our lives that just don't make sense. Can we even in those times demonstrate a joy that goes deeper, demonstrate a confidence in a God who is in control? And again this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to identify and maybe deal with whatever is blocking the joy. Would you be described as a joyful person? Peace, calmness of mind, security, harmony, the supernatural rest in the midst of conflict. Would they describe you as peaceful? If not, again, what is the carnality that may be interrupting that fruit or blocking that fruit? Again, maybe we don't have peace because of unconfessed sin. Maybe it could be because of wrong thinking, lack of focus on God. Maybe the fact that we don't have peace is because we're focusing on the wrong kinds of things, that we're not taking seriously the scripture that says that we need to think about things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtue and praiseworthy. Maybe we're doing the wrong kind of thinking. Maybe we're not taking seriously the scripture in Philippians 4 where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to produce the fruit of peace in us. Goodness knows the world needs a demonstration of peace. Peace in the heart. The genuine fruit of the Spirit. Are you a worrywart this morning? Is that how you're experienced? Long-suffering, patience, bearing pain or trial without complaint, waiting with calmness, self-restraint in the face of unsatisfied desires. How's your tree? How's your vine? Is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's evident to people? Can they come past your tree and pick a fruit of patience and enjoy it? How do your children describe you when your progress is hindered or when you're experiencing a trial? And if not, why not? What is the carnality? And again, I just gave some thought to a few things. Are you resisting the character development that trials bring? I think this is one of the foundational reasons we struggle with patience is we don't like trials because well, we don't think about it, that trials is what develops our character. And maybe we care more about having an easy path than we do about character development. And so maybe one of the reasons we don't have patience is because we're resisting the character development that trials bring. No pain, no gain. And as someone has said, we need to embrace the fire because there's a lot of good that comes out of the fire. Maybe our lack of patience is related to being too goal-oriented. That's another sort of weak areas that we dads can have, that we can be focused on accomplishing goals. And again, that's good. That's not bad in itself, but it's bad if it becomes our driving force, that nothing can get in our way. Is that when they see us getting agitated? When something gets in the way, when something don't move the way we would like it to move, at the speed we would like it to move? Is that when our patience, is that when the fruit of patience is being blocked, that the Holy Spirit can't produce it through our lives? Kindness, a kindly disposition shown in active service, love in little acts. Is it on your tree? Do you notice others' needs? Do you get involved? You know, I think sometimes we can be so self-centered and so wrapped up in ourselves that we just don't really notice or necessarily care about what's going on around us. Sometimes I think shyness can even block kindness. If we're shy, and so it looks too risky to get involved. Maybe it's the kind of involvement that, what will people think? Think we're trying to show off or whatever. But all those kinds of thoughts are just self-protective. Kindness. What do your children experience? Goodness. Moral purity. Purity of heart, integrity, praiseworthy character. As your children play games with you, are you fair? Do you ever cheat? As they see you conducting business, is goodness being produced? I think sometimes goodness is interrupted by the carnality of greed. I will get this even if I must be shady. Sometimes it's selfish ambition to get ahead no matter what, to stay in control. Sometimes it can be lust for power, for respect, or for some kind of sensual experience. Again, God wants goodness to be on our tree. And through the Holy Spirit, He wants to produce it on our tree and on our vine. Faith. It's interesting, in the King James Version, it says faith. In the New King James Version, it says faithfulness. And so I think it'd be good to look at both of these things. Do our children and do the people that we meet on a daily basis, do they experience us as a person of faith, a person that has trust and confidence in God, a person that has an unquestioned belief in God? Do people experience us as settled in our faith? Do your children experience you as settled in your faith? And then faithfulness, reliability, dependability, trustworthiness, careful regard for the discharge of an obligation. Again, are you as good as your word to your child? So important that when we make a promise, we keep that promise. Because God always keeps His promises. And if we don't keep our promises, not only do we dishearten our children in us, but we affect the way they view God. And so they don't have confidence in His faithfulness. What gets in the way of faith, and what gets in the way of faithfulness? Well, I think fear and unbelief is what gets in the way of faith. Sometimes it's by looking at our circumstances and allowing our focus to come away from God. That's what will get in the way of our faith. That's what will cause us to become anxious and fearful, is that when we don't look at God, or when we don't believe Him to be who He says He is. We sang it this morning. We have a Father. He knows our name. He knows all about us. And He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to have faith in Him. What about faithfulness? You know, I think some of the things that rob us of being faithful is overcommitment. That we make too many commitments and then we find it difficult to keep those commitments. We need to think before we make commitments and make sure that we can follow them through. And sometimes I think that the carnality that interrupts or intercepts faithfulness is self-centeredness. You know, maybe we make a promise to do something with our family and then we're just too tired. Or something else comes up. Someone invites us to go fishing or whatever. And so we raise what we would like to do above what we committed to do. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do that. So if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives, He will want us to keep our commitments. Now, there may be times, if you promise to go fishing and you're in an automobile accident and you're in the hospital, they'll understand that. There may be conditions beyond your control. Of course they'll understand that. But they won't understand when you put yourself ahead of your commitment to them. They won't, nor should they, understand that. Gentleness. King James Version says meekness. The definition, mildness in spirit, humble, strength under control. William Barclay says, the complete control of the passionate part of our nature. Do your children experience you as gentle? How do they experience your interactions with your spouse? The people that you meet in everyday language, do they experience you as gentle? One of the places where we dads can struggle if we're not being led by the Spirit is when we discipline. Can discipline be done gently? Absolutely. Does it come natural to discipline gently? Hardly ever. It takes the Holy Spirit living and active in our lives to give us the power to be a gentle disciplinarian. Are you angry? Are you hostile? Are you harsh with words? Harsh with discipline? Then I believe that you need to reach out to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I realize that I've got a lot of carnal sap flowing through that vine. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's ancestral. It can be things that have come down through the ancestors that you've learned, and it can even be spiritual powers. But God wants you to get in touch with what is the carnality. Is it an angry spirit? Is it pride? You don't dare cross me. You don't dare disrespect me. Is it a lack of sensitivity? Again, God wants us to deal with the carnality so that the Holy Spirit can produce His fruit of gentleness. And the last one, self-control. The mastery of the natural by the spiritual. How do they experience you? Are you controlled in your speech? In your actions? Are you punctual to appointments? Do you act appropriately? What about to your appetites? Do they see you as having self-control? Do they see the Holy Spirit as ordering your life, as being the one that's producing fruit? And again, you know, what can hinder self-control? Well, it can be lust. Lust for appetites that are good in themselves, but when not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, they become bad. Could be impulsiveness. Could be selfishness. So again, this morning, God wants us to deal with the carnality that may be hindering or blocking the fruit of self-control. Fathers, your children, I believe this morning, are begging you. They're begging you to allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit. Because what they want to see in you is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, meekness, goodness, and self-control. That's what they want to experience of you, from you. And the Holy Spirit wants to help you give them that experience. But it'll be up to you to deal with the carnality that blocks the Holy Spirit from flowing in your life. You are not on your own. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him," now get this promise, "bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Awesome responsibility, awesome opportunity, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, again this morning, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the confidence that we have that you that have begun a good work in us will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ if we allow you to. If we are willing to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and abide in the vine, your power that raised up Jesus from the grave will quicken our mortal bodies. What a promise. What a promise, Lord. And I pray that you will help us, each of us, regardless of whether father or mother or who we are in life, recognizing that if we're a Christian, God is counting on us to demonstrate the character of Jesus in every circle that we relate. And He gives us the power of His Holy Spirit to do it if we will deal with our carnality. So God, I thank you for being that kind of a God this morning. Thank you that we can have confidence that you are faithful. And we look to you to demonstrate that faithfulness. Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand together as the chorister comes and lead us in closing song.